sermon number three. We've already talked about a transformed heart and a transformed mind. Today we talk about transformed affection. Transformed affection is not a word that we use very often. I think in many ways the word feelings has kind of taken over as the word in vogue to talk about the deep desires and longings of our heart. So just so that we are all sure, what I'm speaking about is when we speak of affections, we are talking about our deepest desires, longings, dreams, hopes, and aspiration. Okay? That's what we're talking about. It's really something deep within our core. So God, speak to us today by the power of your word. And as it is made alive to us by your precious Holy Spirit, amen. So I had kind of asked this question of Miranda. What delights you the most? What are the things that you find great delight in? That's a question. You can talk back to me. Your grandchildren. Mine too. All right, Laura. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of grandparents don't say my children. They always say the grandchildren. Anybody else? What brings you delight? Oh, well, she's trying to top that off. Now it's the great grandchildren. Okay, someone else. Laura, did you have another hand up? Just being out in nature and walking and feeling God's presence in the midst of that. Yeah. Yeah, anyone else? Coffee. A good cup of coffee. You know, part of my fasting, I was not intending to fast from caffeine, but, you know, because I'm fasting some consecutive days, that by the end of the second day, I had this headache at night. I don't generally have headaches. And I figure it was caffeine. So I'm like, okay, I'm not going to have caffeine for a while. Because partly I've always said that I don't want to depend on something so much that I suffer withdrawal. So I'm not knowingly consuming caffeine. Let's put it that way. So yeah, but coffee. I don't know, who doesn't love a good cup of coffee or a good cup of tea? Or maybe you're more into juice or smoothies or something. But what else do we find delight in? Breakfast. Coffee, breakfast. Okay, lunch. Who's here for lunch? Helping others. Yeah, delight in helping others. What else? Serving the Lord. Okay. So I think that the Lord's just wired us in such a way that there's things that we delight in. Maybe you delight in doing your work. Maybe you delight in just out driving or my case, riding my bike or helping somebody or maybe meeting a need, without anybody knowing, you're generous that way. Perhaps it's in reading a good book or watching a wonderful sunrise. Or if you're not a morning person, maybe it's a sunset. Maybe it's in finishing a project. Maybe it's in, you know, watching Connor McDavid score one of those awesome goals where he kind of goes by three or four defenders. Whatever it may be, the Lord has wired us that way. And he is not against us finding delight in those things, so long as those things are not our greatest delight. For some reason, God thinks that he should have in our hearts the same kind of place he has in heaven. He's the center of everything. He actually thinks he has a right to be the most delightful part of your life. That's what he desires. And he wants to transform us. He is in the process of transforming us in that way. So let me read from Psalm 1. A lot of scholars think that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were actually together and divided later on. And they kind of give you an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. It, of course, concludes with Psalm 150 that it's all about praising the Lord. But it begins by telling us something really important. And so I read it for you. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sits in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. As the psalmist was writing this, he realized that there's really two ways to live. One is you do what the godless do. You think like them, you act like them, you have the same attitudes as them, and you look at life the same way they do, without thinking that there's a God, without letting God have a say in how we run our lives. And the psalmist says, you can do that, but there's no blessing in it. There's no blessing. There's no favor. There's no lasting, genuine joy. He says, instead of doing that, the other way you can live is to find delight in the law of the Lord. That's his word. And in his case, specifically speaking of the first five books of the Old Testament, he says we should find delight in that. Why? Because they point us to God. Because they tell us how God is. They tell us what God wants from us. And so he says that we need to find delight. Not something we do out of duty, not something we do, well, because, you know, a verse a day keeps the doctor away or the devil away, or because, well, you know, I really need God to speak to me, or I am really confused, I need guidance, or, you know, whatever. The number one reason what we should find delight in the law of the Lord is that it fosters a better relationship with God. He reveals himself to us. And the more he reveals himself to us, the more we love him. The more we come to understand what an awesome God he is. How wonderful and how marvelous, how powerful, how loving, how forgiving, how benevolent, how sovereign he is. And we sang the one song today about called Egypt. And in the Old Testament, and even for us to understand salvation, that the Exodus is a major story that kind of really frames our salvation. And as they look back and they saw how awesome God is and the God that delivers them, the psalmist says, then we can delight in his word and we can meditate on it day and night. That's pretty good, isn't it? If God's word is in us and we're thinking about it, we're processing it, we're quoting it, we're praying it, we're just saying, God, speak to me through your word. So number one, our affections are transformed through knowing and delighting in the Bible. I'll say it again. Our affections are transformed through knowing and delighting in the Bible. Again, lots of people say, you know, I'm asking God to speak to me. God has already spoken. God has already spoken. I read something this week that was really, I think, really powerful. It says that God often speaks to us specifically in the context of speaking to us generally. This is his word for every day. Now, he might speak to you about something that is in your mind and your heart, a decision you need to make, a choice you're deciding on, specifically on any given day, but it will be within the context of knowing this word. This is why being in the word and letting the word be in us and reading it, but above reading it, studying it is so important that we find delight in it so that our affections are transformed through knowing and delighting in the Bible. Psalm 37, I think most of us know this particular two verses. Maybe we've quoted them to ourselves, we've quoted it to our kids, to other people. And again, verses 3 and 4, 37, 3 and 4. And it tells us, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. That's just a sense of comfort and care and your needs being met and safety. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't it amazing that we are encouraged to take delight in the Lord? And some have said that probably a better translation would be, and he will put desires in your heart. I like that. Because the whole point of being transformed is getting to the point where God's desires enter into our heart, and our desires, his desires become our desires, and our desires are adopted to his desires, and to the point that my desires, I know his desires, where there isn't a conflict, a tug of war between what I desire and what God desires. And finding that of saying, God, you are good. God, you are good to me. God, in these circumstances, you are good. Again, not because the circumstances themselves are good or because everything is going well, but because God is good even in the midst of my circumstances that are not so good. And realizing that he is forgiving. He is forgiving. I delight in his forgiveness. I delight in that knowing that he has forgiven all my sins that I've committed and all my sins I could ever commit. Let me tell you that many of us struggle believing that. And part of it is the fear, well, if that's the case, then I'm just going to go and sin. Well, Paul says, you know, that where sin abounded, grace did so more abound. He says, well, then let's go on sinning. And what does he say? May it never be. May God forbid. No, that's not how it works. But know that it is there. And I take delight in knowing that God has a plan that is going to work out. Nothing I do and nothing you do, nothing that the world does and nothing that the devil does is going to derail God's plan. That should bring delight to us. It should make us rejoicing, knowing that he is sovereign, that he is benevolent, that he is providential, that everything that goes on in the world and in my life, somehow he will work it for his glory and for my God. Now, does it always feel that way? No, of course it doesn't. Lots of times it does not. Jesus said that it wasn't going to be that way. But nonetheless, we can be like Joseph and say that what others meant for evil, God turned it for what? For what? For good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that for your life? Do you believe that for where you're in today? I have a lot easier time believing that for Julian than I believe it for me. Or for Nick than I believe it for me. But I have to believe it for them and for me. And when I begin to understand more and more who God is, I can find delight in him. I can sit back and say, God, I don't have to sweat this because you already have a plan. Lord, this makes no sense to me. I'm glad it makes sense to you. Lord, I don't know how we're going to get out of this mess, but I know we will because you've promised. I don't know how things are going to end up, but you do. And so as I delight in the Lord, he begins to transform the desires of my heart and replace them with his, or shapes mine into his, so that then what my heart desires, he gives to me. I told you back when in November when Kirsten went to the Yukon, she always wanted to go to the Yukon. She really did. It just never worked out. Then she gets a phone call and says, hey, can you go to the Yukon in a couple of days? That's not a hard decision for her. The only thing is she had to work out, make sure that the people she cares for were going to be cared for and that the family was okay with her and not be there. But it was an easy, yes, of course they go. And this is a simple example of God giving us the desires of our heart. So number two, our affections are transformed as we trust and delight in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Delight in the Lord. And as we do that, as we trust him, as we delight in him, our affections are transformed. You know why? Because we discover that he's trustworthy. we discover that he is more beautiful than silver and more costly than gold. We discover that earth has nothing we desire and heaven has nothing but him that we desire. We discover that he is life-giving to us, that he is a father in the best and most wholesome sense of the word. We understand that he is a spouse in the best and most beautiful and wholesome sense of the word. We discover that he provides in ways we could never imagine. We discover that he is a companion that truly never leaves us. And so we trust him. We trust him. But do you know that the only way to trust him is to go through difficult times that make us question whether he's trustworthy or not? Because it's only then that he can prove to us again and again and again, yes, you can trust me. So that when something bigger, something worse comes to us, we can say, I know I can trust him. I know, I know, I know. And we can be like the prophet Samuel, this far. Lord has helped us. And I know that he will help us again. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know he's trustworthy. Next text, verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 40. I'm actually reading it out of the New King James Version. Then I said, this is a psalm, interestingly enough, written hundreds of years before Jesus comes. That is one of these so-called messianic psalms. They speak about the Messiah. And the author of this psalm, King David, according to the little heading there, puts words in Jesus' mouth, basically. So it says, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Jesus had to incorporate, this boggles my mind. Remember what John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glorious, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The living Word of God had to assimilate the written Word of God into his own life. Go figure. How do we explain that? That the living Word had to also study, eat, and memorize the written Word. And because of that, and as part of that, then he says, David says prophetically, speaking of Jesus, I delight to do your will. Remember when they're going through Samaria, I think it's John chapter 4, and they're hungry. And so, you know, no Uber, no keep the dishes. So the disciples go to find food. And Jesus stays because the Bible says he was tired. And then the Samaritan woman came and they had this conversation. She came to know that he was actually the Messiah. And then she went back and told the entire town all the not very good things she had done. And they said, wow, this must really be the Messiah. And they all came and he taught some more and many of them believed. And when the disciples come back, with the little takeout bags, they're like, Jesus, here's the food. And Jesus says, okay, well, go ahead and eat. And they're like, well, aren't you hungry? And they're talking to themselves. I love this because I think it's like what I would have said. Somebody must have brought him food. Somebody was just kind enough. They noticed he was hungry and they probably gave him some bread and some fish. And of course, he's not hungry. Oh, man, we could have saved ourselves a few shekels. But Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. I delight in doing that more than I would eat a nice T-bone steak or a nice filet mignon or a nice rotisserie chicken or whatever it is that you like. and what you're hungering for lunch. He says, that's my delight. That's my food. That's my source of strength, is in doing his will. Some of us resist that. We think that if we really said yes to Jesus, that somehow his will, either A, we could never figure out what it was. We forget that God's will. We forget that his will is not supposed to be a puzzle. Two, we think that if we could ever figure out what his will was, it would be hard to do. And number three, we think that if his will was knowable and doable, we'd probably be miserable doing that. He'd probably send us off to some, you know, God-forsaken place to be missionaries and not have any other conveniences in life, or that we had to, like, marry a person we absolutely could not ever see ourselves falling in love with, or that he would want us to pursue a career that just we would find no fulfillment in, or that maybe God would call us to some other crazy thing. So we resist submitting to his will, to doing his will, to going along with his plan, to saying, yes, Lord, I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense. It's not what I would choose, but yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Someone says that no, Lord, is a contradiction in terms. But Jesus, again, the psalmist writes of Jesus, and like I said, he kind of puts words in Jesus' mouth when he says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Again, I think there's a connection between doing his will and his law being in our hearts. If his law is not in our heart, well, it's kind of hard to know his will. So number three, our affections are transformed through obedience of God's word. Our affections are transformed through obedience of God's word. God really does expect obedience. He expects compliance. In fact, he demands compliance. And Jesus put it something in some ways, somewhat simple ways. He said, if you love me, you can demonstrate your love for me by doing what? By obeying my commands. Just obey me. That's all you have to do. Then I know you love me. I think it was Augustine who said, love God and do whatever you want. Now, in our minds, that seems really crazy. We'd say, no, don't love God and do whatever you want. The reality is that if we really love God, like he wants us to love him, and like how the Holy Spirit can enable us to do it, then we will only want to do the things that pleases him. It's not a secret. It's not like a trick. It really is our call to obey God's word. To obey. And as we mature in our faith and we understand the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to obey those. But they will never contradict. Yes. Ever. But this is the third way that our affections are transformed. It's through obedience or the word of God. Well, let's start transitioning to the end of the sermon. Here are some questions you can ask yourselves. What am I most disappointed with? When this happens, that's what really disappoints me. What do I make time and financial sacrifices for? What do I worry about? What do I dream of? Where do I run for comfort? Whose applause do I long for? I think those questions, if we honestly answer them, can give us a little bit of an idea of where our affections are and perhaps what needs to still be transformed. Here's three actions that we can take. Easy to do. Number one, get into God's word regularly. Read it in a paper format, read it on an app, read a devotional, read a commentary, read a good book on any of the books of the Bible or a doctrine or a teaching or a personality. But get into God's Word regularly, ongoing, daily. Let God speak to you through that. Meditate on that. Think that through. And see what it says. Maybe something will jump out at you, a word or a phrase, and then you can say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Number two, trust God always. I don't know about you. I kind of have this, how I operate, that there's a bunch of things that I trust God. There's a few bigger things that I resist the temptation of trusting Him. You know, the weather, oh well, it will eventually turn. I trust God that it will eventually turn out okay. But when it comes to my kids, my wife, health, well-being, oh boy, that gets a little harder. It does for me, maybe not for you. But trust God, always trust God. Number three, obey God consistently. Consistently. Obedience is a lifestyle, not a one-time event. It's a lifestyle. Obey God. This hour and next hour, today and tomorrow and the next day and this week and next week and this month and next month and this year. And commit to the fact that you are going to obey Him. Whether it's easy or hard. Whether the consequences are good or bad. Whether it costs you nothing or it could possibly cost you everything. Commit to obey God consistently. I know these are not like, whoa, that is kind of cool. I never heard that before. No, these are simple steps that we all know, but steps that aren't necessarily easy for us to obey. Let me finish with this one lengthy quote from a book from the International Missions Board. That's the Southern Baptist Convention missionary arm. So they say, this is how they describe part of what a disciple is. Disciples of Jesus grow to love what He loves, value what He values, and hate what He hates. Their affections are set on the things of God, and those affections grow to supersede the attractions of sin and the things of this world. They grow to obey God out of desire, not simply out of duty. Do you see that? Do you see that? That when we love what He loves, hate what He hates, value what He values, our affections are transformed. And those affections begin to supersede or to overpower or to triumph against the attractions that I want, against that which me, when I don't listen to God, would rather do. I want to do this because I really want to do this. But God says, no, that's not what my desire is for you. Again, I've said this before, that as I talk to people, I'm like, why did you do that? They're like, okay, well, I don't know. I don't know. But when they get honest, if they get honest, they will say, well, because that's what I wanted to. That's what I wanted to. But friends, as our affections are transformed, my desires, guilts, wishes, and longings, and dreams can be overcome, can be superseded by God's affections. And in the end, you know, I've never talked to anyone that says, I so regret doing God's will for my life. I am so mad that I did what I knew He wanted me to do. I've never run into anyone who feels that way. I've run into a lot of people who said, you know, if I hadn't done my thing, I wouldn't be in the situation that I'm in. So let's allow the Spirit of God to transform our affections, but let's do our part. Let's get into God's Word regularly, trust God always, and obey Him consistently. They're doable things, friends. They're not easy, but they are doable. Let's pray. Worship team is going to come after the announcements, but let us pray. Father, thank You that You invite us to take and find delight in your word, to find delight in obeying you, to find delight in trusting you. Lord, we don't always feel like doing that, but help us by your Holy Spirit and enable us through your Spirit to cooperate with you so that your, but that when our affections are set on you, they overcome the attractions of sin and things of this world that can so easily derail us and so easily mess us up. Help us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to grow in this relationship with you, this transforming relationship, because we find it delightful and joyful, not because it's a duty that we have to endure. We pray for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.